There was a fellow walking through. Fred Meyer had his 2-year-old daughter on his shoulders. The daughter kept picking at his hair. And after a while, he says to his daughter, "Hazel, quit picking at my hair." She said, "Well, I dropped my gum in it." So we're talking about being children of God, and sometimes we as children mess up, don't we? We've been talking about a new identity, an identity that we can embrace. I know a lady who lives here in Tillamook who is on a protection plan, witness protection plan, and they removed her from where she was, placed her in Tillamook. I don't think they'll ever find her here. They gave her a new name, new address. She has a new identity. When you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you received a new identity. Not for a witness protection plan, but so that you could be a witness and enter into His plan. We're going to look at our identity. When we've talked about having a brand new heart, you are a new creation in Christ. And when you received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He gave you a brand new heart. That's the A part. Go ahead and flip on to that, Josiah, please. And the second thing we find is that we have a brand new family. When you received Christ as your Savior, you were adopted into His family. And He gave you His name. There's an old song that says, "I have a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. I've been forgiven and I'm bound for heaven, never more to something, pine, I think. Rome. Thank you. Never more to Rome." So when you received Christ, He gave you a brand new name. We find that in Revelation chapter 2. You have a new name in heaven. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we are to be imitators of God. Because, listen, you have a new daddy. You have a brand new daddy. Your new daddy is in heaven and also here with us. Scripture says that He's with you and your new daddy is with you. He loves you and He has pronounced good things over you as a child of God. Okay? We're going to stop right here because there's something that we need to pray through. I'm not sure what it is. So we're going to stop before I continue, and I want, if the Lord has given you an impression about what needs to be prayed, and I'm going to ask that you pray that, or pray for me that God will share with me what it is, because I haven't received that yet, but there's something that's amiss, okay? So if the Lord has revealed to you what needs to be prayed about in this congregation, I ask that you would stand and pray that. Maybe you brought something with you today that you need to confess, and just talk to the Lord about that right now so your heart can be cleansed. So I don't pray for you. How many of you came today with a troubled heart? Okay, several of you. Father, I come before you. Lord, you know the struggles that we face. And Lord, you're concerned and you know what's going on in the hearts and lives of each person that's here. And Lord, you've promised us that you would make a way when there seems to be no way. You said, don't be troubled. In this world, there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be struggle, there's going to be temptation, there's going to be trials. But you have promised us peace in the midst of those things. So Lord, we ask you right now to minister to each one of these individuals who've raised their hands, who have a troubled heart. And God, you give them assurance, I pray, that you've got this. Lord, all they have to do is follow you. And Lord, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. My nephew, Shane, is a missionary in Kenya. And years ago, he adopted a young boy. They named him Moses. They adopted him from Ethiopia. So we have a picture of Shane and his family. Can't see it very well, but you can probably tell which one Moses is. Delightful young man. He was in an orphanage in Ethiopia. And Shane and Allison went to that orphanage and they saw Moses and they said, we want to adopt that boy. And he was just an infant at the time. Malnourished. Didn't have any hope. Really. None at all. And yet they took him home and now he's thriving in every way. He's playing basketball for one of the teams and where he goes to school. And he's just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful young man. When God adopted you into his family, he did it because he loved you. And he wanted you to have a better life. Just like Moses now has a better life, a life that he would have never been able to imagine beforehand. Now, since you are in God's kingdom, he has a better life planned for you. Now, Moses could say, I don't want to be a part of that life. I want to go back to Ethiopia. And I want to live in poverty. But he would be stupid to do that. God says, I have wonderful things for you. And I have adopted you, or I want to adopt you into my family. And we would be a fool to reject what God's plan is for us. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So, how do we, as a child of God, you know, as children, oftentimes we try to mimic and imitate our parents, or particularly our dad, if we're fortunate enough to have a good dad, and even bad dads, children like to imitate them. Okay? So, how do we imitate God Himself. How do we imitate Jesus Christ? Well, He says what you need to do is walk in love toward Him and toward others. So how do we do that? We shared last week putting on the wardrobe of Jesus Christ, putting on the heavenly wardrobe that He has given us. So when I react or respond in a way that's unloving, then I recognize that I don't have on the wardrobe that God has given me. Okay? God has given you a brand new wardrobe, and we had a few individuals come last week and show you how to take off the old and put on the new. We're to put off the old, throw off the old, and put on the new. And I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32 together. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. There you go. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new creature, new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You may be seated. All right. So I want you to notice in here, He did not say, stop doing this. He did not say, stop, quit doing the old things. He didn't say that. He said to take it off. Because it's a heart issue. Did you know, how many of you have ever tried to stop doing something that you knew was not good and you kept doing it anyway? Okay? I'll put both my hands up. It doesn't do any good just to say stop it. It doesn't do it. And, you know, many of us have said, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again 100 times. I'm not going to do it again. And then I do it. And the reason for that is we cannot stop without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and creating that new identity in us. We can't do it. It's impossible. And so that's why God did not say, just stop it. I started to show a video this morning, but figured I might not have time. But it's Bob Newhart. Have you seen that? Maybe I'll show it another time. If you want to pull that up, Bob Newhart, stop it. And find the two-minute version. Okay? Now, his counseling is just stop it. That's all it does. Just stop it. And so we'll take a couple of minutes here to view that as soon as he picks it up. But here's what you have to do. Let me know when you get it. Here's what you have to do. Number one, you need to know what you're doing wrong. You need to know every time you're speaking or acting in an unloving way, in a way that's not in what Christ would have you act. You need to know that. And each time you speak in an unloving way or do an unloving action, then you need to find out what it is in your heart that's causing you to do that. And you're not going to just say, well, I'm just going to stop it, because it's not going to work for you. The only way you can change your behavior is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to do it. And the only way you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit is to surrender yourself to God and Him alone. You must be willing to surrender yourself to God. There's no other way. Okay, so here we go. I have to unmute it. Turn the volume up.
This fear of being buried alive.
About the problem that you wish to address.
Turn it up a little more.
Okay, well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop it.
I wish it was that easy. I wish it was that easy. And we shared last week that the only way is to confess and repent of those things and let the Lord unclothe you of those unrighteous things so that you can then be clothed in righteousness. Paul explains this passage of Scripture that we're to take off some things and put on some things. So one of the things we're to take off in their old sinful nature is guilt, shame, and self-hatred. And then we're to replace their new nature with forgiveness toward ourselves, blamelessness, and self-love. It sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? But with God's help, you can do that. Also, with sorrow, replace it with joy. With lust, contentment. We're not just talking about lust of the eyes toward the opposite sex. We're talking about lust for things of the world, for things that we don't have, some greed, those kind of things. We just need contentment where we are. As a matter of fact, the soldiers, Roman soldiers, came to Jesus and said, listen, we're not getting paid enough. And Jesus said, be content with what you have. Boy, we need that message, don't we? Because the problem is not we're not getting enough. The problem is we have a heart issue. And he says, lust, the things of the world, is one of those things. Another problem we have, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of dying, fear of buried alive in a box. Stop it. So Scripture says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so we need to put on these things, take off the old things, put on these new things. And you can only do that with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever known any kleptomaniacs? And they just can't seem to stop it sometimes. They go to the store, they just steal. Years and years ago, a young girl about 13 years old came into my office. I mean, this is like 40 years ago. Her and her mom, and she'd had a problem with stealing. And so I think that was the first time I recognized that the Lord had gifted me with a deliverance kind of ministry. And so I prayed for her, just prayer like you would pray. I mean, how do you pray for somebody that steals? Lord, help her not to steal anymore, and, you know, that kind of thing. And lo and behold, she had no more impulse to steal after that prayer. It was remarkable, not that I prayed, but that God answered my prayer. And so I look back on that, and I realize that hey, that's probably the first time I can remember God working in those kind of miraculous ways. And now, weekly, I get to participate in some kind of miraculous thing that's going on. It's amazing to me every time how God faithfulness to his children and his deliverance for them. It's amazing. By the way, next Sunday, on Victory Sunday, I'm going to give you an opportunity to share how God has delivered you from physical problems, emotional problems, or spiritual problems. You're going to have the opportunity to share what God has done in your life. Okay? If God has healed you physically, emotionally, spiritually, next Sunday, I want you to be prepared to just share that. Not very long. I hope we have 20 or 30 people who are willing to share what God has been doing in your life. And so just give you a heads up that that's going to take place next Sunday. You don't want to miss next Sunday. I think it's going to be a great Sunday, a celebration in the Lord. He says, regarding our language, let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So let me ask you, and boy, this is something that I've had to work on over the years. Are your words a put down or a lift up? Are your words a put down or a lift up? I'm really trying to, that's something that, man, I fail and oftentimes in that I don't lift up enough and encourage enough with my words. And so that's something I have to be very conscious that I'm about. And when I mess up, I have to say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. You can pray for me in that, because I want to be an encourager, not a discourager. Okay? Also, regarding anger, bitterness, rage, we talked about that last week. We need to forgive. I wonder sometimes if pride is at work when we get angry. That was my spot in the road. You're not to take that spot and cut out in front of me. I wonder sometimes if that's a problem. Then evil behavior, put on godly behavior. So all of these heavenly garments, if you look at them, it's actually a garment so that we will be able to love in a way that God has told us love. If you love someone, you're not going to steal from them, right? If you love someone, you're not going to hold on to anger and bitterness and resentment and those kind of things. You're not going to do it. If you love someone, you're not going to retaliate against them. So all of these behaviors, all of this clothing that we're putting on is actually clothing to help us love the way we ought to. So here's the thing. We must practice godliness. Once we put it on, once we take the other off, we have to practice the godliness. We have to put it into practice. If you want to get better at something, what do you have to do? You have to practice. My grandson Nicholas and I were at the house a few months ago, maybe not that long. And he said, "Do you want to play?" I said, "I'll play chess with you." Now, I will let you know that I'm not the greatest chess player. I do know how the pieces move. So he said, "You go first." I said, "All right." So I moved a pawn out. He moved a pawn out. I moved a pawn, another pawn out. He moved his queen and checkmated me in two moves. Now here's the deal. I'm never, ever going to let him checkmate me in two moves anymore. Never. Because that's just not right. I'm going to stop it. Yeah. Now, he probably will checkmate me, but it's never going to be in two moves again. And so in order for me to get better at chess, I'm going to have to practice. I was at the hospital the other day visiting Vern and Laura. Of course, Vern had a minor stroke. I said, "Vern, do you play chess?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm real good at chess. That's the only game I like," he said. I said, "Even with your health issues, you could probably still beat me." He said, "I tell you what, you come over, we'll play chess, and I'll teach you some things so that my grandchildren don't beat me anymore." Well, yeah, he said, "We'll see about that." So in our Christian life, we have to practice keeping these things on because they're going to slide off, and we have to practice putting them on, practice every day loving other people. We have to practice. And I would say this, in whatever area that you're the weakest, that's what you're going to have to practice most. Whatever area, so do you know where you're weakest? You know what area you're weakest in? You might could say all of the above. But there's probably one slip up that you do more often than not. And I would say practice doing the righteous thing in place of the evil things. Okay? Practice it. We must practice godliness. You have to practice thinking correctly because whatever you think about, eventually you're going to do it. Whatever you meditate on, that's eventually what your character is going to be. So first, what do you think about? What are you meditating on? Are you meditating on doing evil things or are you meditating on doing godly things? Because whatever you meditate on, whatever you continue to think about in your brain, that's exactly what's going to take place in your behavior. You can't think about doing ungodly things and then all of a sudden just start doing godly things. But I guarantee you, if you will start thinking about doing godly things, you will begin practicing doing those things and it will become a natural part of your life. We have to practice what's the right doing. Now, I want to just say again that unless Jesus is in your heart, that transformation cannot take place. Jesus has to be in your life. If Jesus is not in your life, it's going to be hard to practice doing the good things. But with Jesus, the Holy Spirit empowering you, you can begin putting these things in place so that you can act out in love toward other people. We have to practice thinking correctly, and we must practice doing right. The last thing I want to share with you is that we must listen and obey the Holy Spirit. We must listen to and obey the Holy Spirit. Sheldon Vanocken tells a story about two dogs. In a book called Severe Mercy, and they lived in the country. They had pretty much the ideal country dog setting. Beautiful rolling hills, lots of sunshine and romping, and a good master who was kind to them and loved them. It was the kind of life you would love to have if you were a dog. Gypsy was the older dog, and the young dog was named Snowball. And every day about the same time, their master called them for dinner. They knew to obey. That means they had to respond as soon as they heard the master's call. And one day, at the exact moment, the master called them, "Gypsy, Snowball, dinner time." A rabbit ran across Gypsy's trail. Suddenly, Gypsy felt a strange sensation. She wanted to ignore her master and chase after the rabbit. She was tempted, but she yielded to what she knew was right and went to dinner immediately as she was trained. But the next day it happened again, and this time she gave in to temptation. She heard her master's voice, but she decided she wanted to chase the rabbit instead. And when she finally came for dinner, she came with her tail between her legs. She knew she had done wrong. She didn't want to do it again. But she did it again, and again, and again, until it became easier for her. Soon, Snowball was able to run free while Gypsy was leashed. Her master was heartbroken. He loved her, but he knew he couldn't trust her anymore. One day, the master loaded his dogs into the car to take them for a walk in the woods. And when they arrived, Gypsy, now used to disobeying, took off before the master could put his leash on her. She was free. She ran and ran and ran into the woods. Free. Her master called her name desperately. Gypsy! 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 In hopes that she would return to him. He and Snowball searched for hours. But to Gypsy, his voice became more distant until she couldn't hear him anymore. She was excited, but noticed it was getting cold. The sun was going down. Meanwhile, Gypsy's owner and master, who loved her so, cried as he put Snowball back into his car and drove home. He never saw Gypsy again. A bit more to the story. The master drove home, and while he, Snowball, missed Gypsy, Snowball resumed a wonderful life, romping through the meadows, always responding to her owner. Gypsy lived in the woods the rest of her life. Her fur grew matted, and she was lost and alone. She missed her master's voice and the way he took care of her. She eventually had some puppies, and she told them about the master and how good he was, but they only knew some stories. They didn't know him. The puppies grew up, and they told their puppies about the master, but by then, no one really knew him. We, like Gypsy, can choose to continue going our own way, can choose to not hear the voice of the Master. And we can choose not to respond when He calls. And it's easy to give in to temptation. And the more we give in to temptation, the easier it gets. It's fun to chase rabbits. But it's not fun where we wind up. Someone said, you can take 10,000 steps away from God, but it only takes one step to return. I love that. Today, do you hear His voice? Do you hear Him calling? Do you hear Him trying to lead you, guide you, instruct you? Or have you, like Gypsy, kind of turned your ears away so that you don't hear anymore? The Lord has supplied everything we need in order for us to have this relationship with Him. Do you want it? Do you want it? Well, in time of invitation, maybe God has spoken to you this morning and there's some things you realize that, you know what, I need to stop practicing in some areas I need to start practicing. There's some areas in your life perhaps that you need to be cleansed from, take it off and put it on. And maybe this morning you're here without Christ. You know, you've never had that personal relationship with God. You couldn't say, I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. I have a new identity. This morning, we're going to have an invitation. And whatever God wants to do in your heart, would you just yield to Him this morning? And if you need to talk to me, I'll be here at the front. If you need to talk to Cynthia, she's there in the back. If you need to talk to one of the other leaders, you're more than welcome to do that. But don't leave here today without addressing those heart issues. Father, I come before You today, and Lord, I thank You.